Good morning and welcome to Burlington East. Please be seated. It is wonderful to see so much red and white here this morning. It's just, I see a red and white, and we're not even got the banners changed for us on the side walls. For those that don't know me, my name is Bob Dickerson, and I'm one of the elders here at Burlington East. And if you're a visitor with us, we'd appreciate it if you can sign the guest book at the back of the church and join us for fellowship downstairs, where Burl and Ann have put on a spread of a couple big flat Canada cakes. So we have our own cakes here today. In terms of announcements, a couple things. The summer edition of the Presbyterian Connection, the newspaper that they're now putting out, there's copies available for everybody at the back of the church. You can pick one up on your way out today. Vacation Bible School, it's getting closer. There's nothing in the bulletin on it, but we're still looking for help, and you can help in two ways. One, we still need volunteers to help out with the kids morning, afternoon, during the week at some point in time, and financially to cover some of the costs. And it's been added to the special envelopes, or you can just put it on your regular envelope and say VBS, and it'll go in there the same way. And the final thing before I turn it over to Reverend McCanch is the office is closed tomorrow to celebrate Canada Day. So if you come in looking for Renata or Bruce tomorrow, you won't find them. So with that, I'll turn it over to Reverend McCanch.
I'm not sure if my mic is working. We'll use this one while I change the mic with the batteries over. This one's on now. Sorry. I mentioned in my newsletter that I sent out this week, we've got Canada Day or Canada 150 pins that we'll be handing out to everybody at this door and that door as well when you're exiting. So please make sure you get one. You can wear it. It's a nice new Canada 150 logo, and you can wear that. And I want to thank Burl for arranging that, get that for us. And as well, downstairs, as Bob mentioned, we have a cake ready to go, and we'll have a nice celebration for Canada. I think we can switch that over, Ron. There we go. Change the batteries. We're all set. I just wanted to give a brief introduction. We're just going to sort of do a small recognition of Canada Day here at the top of our service, as we've all worn our red and white, and everybody's done very well at this year. Every year it gets better and more fun. That's good. Even I've got red and white on today. Canada existed prior to 1867 within both the French and British empires, and the celebration that we call Canada Day is frequently referred to as Canada's birthday, so to speak, particularly in the popular press. Although the celebration does not exactly mark the actual birth of Canada, it does represent an important national milestone on the way to full independence, with the occasion marking the joining of the colonies of Canada, Nova Scotia, and New Brunswick into a wider federation of four provinces, colony of Canada being divided into provinces of Ontario and Quebec upon Confederation. Canada became a kingdom within the British Empire in its own right on the date that we all acknowledge and recognize of 1867, and it was named at that time the Dominion of Canada, and as a result gained an increased level of self-governance. Although the British Parliament and Cabinet still maintained political control over certain political areas such as foreign affairs and national defense and constitutional changes, Canada gradually gained an increasing independence over the years until finally becoming completely independent in 1982, when the Constitution Act of 1982 fully patriated the Canadian Constitution. Under the Federal Holidays Act, Canada Day is observed, as we know, on July 1st, and there was lots of celebrations going on certainly yesterday. And the only reason that would change is that July 1st happened to fall on a Sunday, in which July the 2nd would be the holiday. And if it falls on Saturday, you know, we see business tend to close, and there are many of them government offices and whatnot closed on a Monday to give everybody at least one day to acknowledge the birthday. So July 1st, 1867, the British North America Act, today known as the Constitution Act, created Canada. On June 20th of 1868, the Governor General, Lord Monck, he signed a proclamation that requests all Her Majesty's subjects across Canada to celebrate Canada Day on July 1st. So remember, that was 1868 that went into it's not something very, like, we just think of just a few years old, Canada Day, as far as the celebration goes. In 1879, a federal law made July 1st a statutory holiday as the anniversary of Confederation, which we later called Dominion Day and today call Canada Day. And in 1982, October 27, July 1st, Dominion Day, it became Canada Day, and that's when that happened. So this year is Canada's 150th birthday. A bigger word for that is the sesquicentennial, if you want to think about that. Sesquicentennial, rather. And we're 10 years old, too, so it's another reason to be celebrating. Canada made it to 150, and we've made it to 10. Psalm 72 says that this, in verse 8, I believe, may he, God, have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. We can hear an echo of that verse and that reference in our own national anthem when we think of sea to sea as shore to shore. Let's gather for a word of prayer as we pray for our country this morning. Lord, we gather today in your presence on this Canada Day weekend, Canada's sesquicentennial. Lord, we read of your dominion in Psalm 72, and we claim this promise that, as it's stated in Psalm 72, that your will would prevail in this land. We pray for the movement of your Holy Spirit across this nation and for the work of your church in every city and village. Lord, make us mindful of your generosity and glad to do your will as far as living in this blessed land. Lord, bless our land with honest industry and truthful education, an honorable way of life. Save us from violence and discord and confusion, from pride and arrogance, and from every evil that may come about. Make us, who come from many different backgrounds and countries, a united people, one in purpose and in vision. Give our government a spirit of wisdom and compassion that there may be justice and true peace in our land. When times are prosperous, Lord, lead us to thanksgiving. When times are troubled, lead us to a deepening trust in you. All of this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. Amen. I would ask now that you rise and sing O Canada together. Please be seated, and let's take a moment of time to prepare our hearts for worship as we start the service this morning. We light the Christ candle this morning as a reminder of Christ's presence as we worship. We remember the free gift that God has given to us of eternal life, and the gift that God has given us of life in this wonderful country.
You will find the responsive call to worship in the bulletin, and we will read that in unison. God calls us by name into the presence of holiness. As God's holy people, we answer this call by the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of God's own Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Come, let us worship God. Our first hymn is In the Bulb There Is a Flower, number 674.
Today I want to be talking about this free gift that God has given us that we'll read about in Romans. It's talking about not just the free gift, the reason for the free gift. And it's been very costly that we have a broken relationship with God, that the price of sin is a spiritless life, which is really no life at all, where our joy and peace are lasting love to be found, except in the one who creates peace and joy, who sent Jesus Christ, the beloved Son, to save us from our sin. We come before God now to consider the word sin, consider the word repent, and to confess before God the things that we have done that may have stepped away from His call in our life, and to ask Him for forgiveness. Let us bow our heads. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, You give us birth by water and Holy Spirit. You teach us in scriptures and in discussion with other Christian people how to live always in integrity of body and mind and spirit, in obedience to your love, in response to your love, and in the name of Jesus, to whom, with you and the Holy Spirit, is all honor and glory, now and forever. You bless us with a rich life in that sense, Lord, relative, it seems, to other places around the world. You've given us this lovely country to live in and this lovely city to live in, and given us the things that we often take for granted, air to breathe, water to drink. And so, Lord, we thank you for all these things. Lord, as we read this morning the story of Abraham, we think about how on lonely Mount Moriah you put your servant Abraham to the test. And Lord, we confess that we have failed by much lesser tests of our faith in that respect. There have been times when we've allowed sin to ruin and run our lives, to shape how we act towards one another, and to really kill our relationship with others and you in the way we behave. So Lord, in your great mercy, forgive us. Change even our bodies from implements of destruction to implements of your peace, for the sake of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who truly lives and reigns with you, Lord. Lord, we come before you in this light, and we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Hear the good news, brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus died and rose again, forgiving us for the sins that we have committed, reuniting us and rebuilding their relationship with God. This is truly eternal life declared through Christ, and therefore we are forgiven because of Jesus. Amen. Join together now in our next hymn, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, number 570, and we'll sing it right through this time. As I don't think, I'm looking around, I don't see any children in the congregation. I will share a short story at the end of this. So, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, number 570, we'll sing it in its entirety. Now, I wasn't sure what we would be doing this morning as far as children goes, because I know it's a long weekend and lots of kids are away and whatnot. But I did have something that I wanted to share, and I'm going to use Bob as my friend. So, Bob, you can come up here and be my friend for a minute. It's not tough. You can just stand there and just look. Well, you can sit down if you want. Sure, why not? I got a deal for you, Bob. And it's this lovely certificate that I've made up for all the children that arrived today, and it's a Canada Day logo, and it says blessings from Burlington East Presbyterian Church, and it's a free gift. So I'm going to give that to you, Bob. There you go. Also, Bob, I have this invoice for you. Yeah, I'll read that out for everybody. It's a delivery charge of $15, because that took a lot to get it to Bob. There's a service coverage, because we had to pay for the ink and paper. There's government surcharges always, so that's another $10. There's an insurance fee, just in case Bob happens to trip while he's holding that and walking around, of $2. And we've got provincial and federal taxes of $8. And the total bill is $60. So it's free. So there you go. The point being that we know that really it seems like the good deals really don't come around very often, and nothing in life is entirely free, it would seem. But we do want to talk later on this morning in the gospel of that we're going to be reading, is that there is a free gift that God has, and there's none of these hidden surcharges that we need to worry about. So thank you very much, Bob. You did a good job. You can keep that if you like. We're going to prepare to hear God's word, and as we do, let's bow our heads for a moment. Life-giving word, sanctifying word, you come to us as ones who crave water in a desert in so many ways. Grant that we can hear and respond to you in this sense that you have scripture for us to feed us and renew our spirits. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our responsive psalm this morning is Psalm 13. And Psalm 13 is relatively short. It's found in the Psalters in your pews. And this psalm is basically kind of the deserted soul's case and cure. And David wrote this, and he felt very deserted when he wrote it. And at first, it's sort of in three sections, even though it's very short, sort of two, two, and two as far as the verses go. David complains that God has withdrawn from him and delayed relieving him from all his suffering. And for the second section, he's earnestly praying to God to consider what he's saying and, you know, give him comfort. And in the very end, he assures himself of an answer of peace and concludes the psalm with joy and triumph. And I point this out because very often, as you'll hear me say, that the psalms encompass the whole of the human condition and all of our experience. And this is one of those psalms where we feel like God's abandoned us. And the idea behind this psalm truly is that God does hear our prayers, and that when we feel like this, when we feel afflicted or abandoned, we're to take these feelings and thoughts to God in prayer. And that's what David is doing in this psalm. He's taking these things to God. But he doesn't just leave them as complaints. He doesn't just leave them as, woe is me. The end of the prayer, there is a sense of hope that God is going to respond, because God always does respond. Psalm 13.
Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. But I trust in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation.
Our Old Testament reading is taken from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. That's found on page 17 in the Old Testament portion of your pew Bibles. This story that we're going to read this morning and is following our lectionary reading, and we'll be reading from a number of scriptures connected over the next number of weeks. This probably is one of the most poignant stories in all of the Old Testament, in that it is generally recognized as the best and most deliberately crafted pieces of Hebrew literature in the way that it's written. The factors combine to help give this reading a prominent place in Jewish tradition, where the story of Abraham and his son is simply called Akedah, which means the binding in Hebrew. There's quite a bit to this story, and we use it often when we tell Sunday school stories, and it's something that we're all very, very familiar with. The thing that tends to happen is that when people talk about this, certainly from the pulpit, there's a tendency to kind of get into Abraham's head or dig into Isaac's head or something like that. And the story doesn't really do that. The story is really from God's perspective. God is doing something very special with Abraham. So we don't hear a lot of the inner voice of what Abraham was feeling or thinking, or even Isaac. It's just taking place. And it's an object lesson for us in Abraham's life. To watch, to read about, to observe, and to, in that sense, emulate as God strengthens us. Let's read Genesis 22, 1 to 14. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains that I shall show you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, Father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Our New Testament reading is taken from Romans 6, verses 12 to 23. It's page 156 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. And this is a very typical kind of structure for Paul, especially in Romans, that he likes. He poses a couple of questions and then he provides his own answers to them. And Romans is structured in such a way for us, it's very confusing to read in some ways because there are a lot of big words, and I'm going to talk about those as we get into the sermon part of this morning. But Paul's trying to help the Roman congregation, this congregation that's in the city of Rome, to understand what it is to live a real faith. And he's using logic and philosophy, if you like, in the way it's structured to help them understand this. And I want to talk about a bit of that as we get going this morning. This passage is also well known in that sense, but equally as well misunderstood, because it's just chock-a-block full of all kinds of phrases that we can get lost in, especially in the way that Paul words things. But Romans 6, beginning at verse 12. "Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Now, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage did you get from the things which you now are ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you've been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Our gospel reading is taken from the reading of Matthew 10, chapter 10, beginning at verse 40. It's up page 11 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. This reading is the concluding part of what's known as the missionary discourse in the Gospel of Matthew. He's giving various instructions to the disciples about their upcoming mission after he's gone, including warnings of the dangers of persecution and suffering. And then he gives them some final words of compensation and reward. And one of the things that we need to put our heads around as a Western sort of culture is that the Eastern culture, the culture that Jesus comes from, strangers are welcomed into someone's home on a regular basis, especially even today, but especially in this time period. So if a stranger's passing by and needs shelter for the night, not only do they have that sort of right, so to speak, to come into your home and spend the night, they are your responsibility. And we see that echoed through different traditions, even here in North America in the early days, you know, when people were traveling in the wilderness, so to speak, and if you needed a place to sleep, you could knock on a door pretty much and do that, but we certainly don't do that these days. We're stranger danger is sort of the key word we use. But Jesus is talking about that context. In other words, when you welcome someone, think about who you're actually welcoming. We'll see what he says about that in Matthew 10, beginning at verse 40. "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, and that's hymn number 371, Love Divine, All Love Excelling. Seated. The following is apparently an actual radio conversation from a U.S. naval ship with Canadian authorities off the coast of Newfoundland in October of 1995. Canadians, please divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. Americans, recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. Canadians, negative. You will have to divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. Americans, this is the captain of the U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. Canadians, no, I say again, you divert your course. Americans, This is the American aircraft carrier U.S. Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by 3 destroyers, 3 cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees to the north, and I say again that 15 degrees north or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this ship and its fleet. Canadians, this is the lighthouse. Your call. I share that because it's Canada Day and a little bit of a difference between Americans and Canadians who tend to remain calm and collected and just state the facts, ma'am, state the facts. There's lots of things that we can look up, and I did a fair bit of research this week looking at the differences between Canadians and Americans, and I do recall a CBC documentary I think I referred to once before many years ago that was all about the differences between Canada and America. And it summed up the entire documentary by saying that many say the Americans got the Irish and the Canadians got the Scottish, and if you ask each other about it, they'll give you a knowing nod, like that explains everything somehow. And Americans, they tend to want to know where you're going all the time, and Canadians want to know where you're from and how far back. And just there are some very, very big differences. And then one of the things I know that's been talked about quite a bit in media over this particular week was we're still struggling as to what it means to be a Canadian and how we define that. And we have lots of elements that we look at very often that say this is what makes an American, or Canadian rather, this is what makes an American. We know that we can, Americans have a pretty good picture of who they are. We can talk about some of the things that make Canadians, I suppose, and things like Tim Hortons and so forth. The list goes on, wearing red and white and the Canadian flag and the maple leaf and these sorts of things. But what is it that makes a Canadian, particularly a Canadian? And when we look at ourselves globally, we are Canadians, and there is something unique and special about us. I think that we have a similar problem when we think about what it is to be a Christian, especially in the modern day in which we live. And it's this part that I think that we see in the various readings that we've had across the lectionary this morning, from the Psalms through the story of Abraham into this reading from Romans, and certainly the story that Jesus is telling about welcoming others. As we do that, prepare to do that, I'd ask we just bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Lord, you've called us to be some very special people, and that is Jesus' followers, Christians. You've called us also to be some very special people because of where we live, and that happens to be Canadians. Open our minds and our hearts this morning, Lord, and let these words speak to us and enrich us and encourage us as we prepare to be fed spiritually so that we can move forward in our week. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we saw with my little example with Bob this morning, you can see that very often nothing in life seems very free, and for the most part that's kind of true. And if something seems like too good a deal, as the saying goes, it probably is too good a deal. We live in a great country, and it's a country that's been around, as we said, all week, and especially this weekend, 150 years this year. It's a world where freedom and peace and standards of living, this world in general, is a world of freedoms and peace and standards of living that are at risk. But as Canadians, we do enjoy a pretty good situation concerning freedom and peace and standard of living. For most of us here in this country, it's like a free gift, these three things that we very often can take for granted. The free gift of being born and raised in a country where freedom, peace, and good standards of living are part of the heart of our culture. You know, we're aware, probably more than any other time in our history, that there's a disparity between people that have it really well off and people who are starving and dealing with things. But regardless of that gamut, there are some things in this country that we have that many places around the world don't. And one of those things certainly is that we can move around freely. And I think that I've talked about that before, and when Don and I drove out west a couple of years ago, and I know many of you travel quite a bit, it's quite something to realize that we can get in our car and drive for 1,000 or more miles almost and never get stopped, never be asked, you know, what are you doing out of province or, out of, you know, whatever. We can move around quite freely. There are a lot of places around the world it's hard to walk around, even in the middle of the day, where you get stopped and arrested and stopped and put in prison. And we've heard about these situations, especially when we think about some of the problems we're having in the Middle East again. You know, the fact that we can come to a church on a Sunday morning and come here freely is a blessing of our country. There are many places around the world where they can't do that. And we've heard about some very difficult stories in the past couple of months, again in the Middle East, where Christians have been put to death for gathering. We have these freedoms. We have a freedom as well, and a blessing, and a wonderful thing in our country that we have health care. You know, it's no matter what your standard of living, if you have a problem, you can roll into a hospital and you can be guaranteed that you'll get looked at. It may take a while. You may have to sit there for 6 or 8 or 10 hours maybe, but you will get attended. And there's no cost associated directly with that. In other countries, they have to pay before they get helped. As we know, some of the people in America have to do that. The United States, I want to refer to as the United States. And other countries around the world, I know even just for myself, when I was in Knox and we went down to Cuba for a couple of weeks there, and we were there not in a resort, we were staying just in a small town, and we were staying with some local people. One of the folks that was traveling with us, with a couple of Canadian folks, got a bit of a bug while they were there. Doctor came, took a day to get the doctor to come, and when the doctor got there, well, I know that there's an antibiotic that they need, a very mild one, but we don't have it. Like, we're completely out, so I can give them some aspirin, and that's about it. You could try the resort up the road. They might help you because you're traveling from Canada. But that's the normal state of affairs, not just because it's a third world country or the definition we want to put on that, but there's many countries around the world where the medicine's just not available, and if you want it, you got to pay for it. If you don't have the money, then I guess you don't get help. So we have something very good, is the point of that, here in our country. Now, I'm not trying to promote a sense of nationalism and, oh, let's all be good Canadians and all that sort of thing. I'm just trying to point out that there's good things and bad things in this country in which we live, but they've been freely given. The fact that we've been born in this country means that because we're Canadian citizens, we have the right, and it is a right, and it's declared as such. I have a Bill of Rights copy in my office if you want to look at that. We have a Bill of Rights that says, you know, we're entitled to certain things. It's a free gift for us because we are citizens here. The Bible says in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. The free gift of God. And as I tried to point out in my little sort of story with Bob here, it's hard for us to understand the concept of a free gift because there's nothing free in life. There's always some kind of catch. I probably more than 30 years ago now, was working with a couple of different organizations, and we would go to prisons, and I would sing, and they would do some speaking, and they would, you know, hand out tracts and whatnot, and literature and things. And we went one time to Collins Bay Prison, out near Kingston, and it's a maximum security prison, and it was very scary because I'm claustrophobic. When they clang that door, they do it for a purpose to make sure you know you're locked in, and they clanged a lot of doors as we went through stage after stage after stage of getting further into the security system in there. And the organization that I was with, and I meant to bring it with me, and I forgot it this morning, I apologize, doesn't matter. They had these lovely Bibles, you know, big size like this, bound in pure, you know, real leather, gold embossed. And they were going to give them out to all the prisoners. And they had stacks of these things. They were going to give them out to all the prisoners. So I got up and I did my thing, singing and whatnot, and then they got up and someone spoke for a few minutes, and then they said, we have this free gift we want to give you. It's a Bible that you can take back and you can use. It's yours. Nobody came forward. Nobody came forward. Not one. So we, you know, grabbed a few, and now we're going around and we're going to the tables and we're holding them up. Nobody will take them. We couldn't give away one Bible. Every prisoner in that place, as I got talking to them, because I'm just the musician in their mind, not the preacher, what's the catch? I'm not taking that because there's got to be a catch. Nothing's free. There's a bunch of prisoners who are living in a prison because of that mantra, if you like. Nothing in life's free. There's always a catch. So it's hard for us to understand that phrase, the free gift of God. Because nothing's free. Nothing's free. There's always a catch. You know, somebody gives you something, they're going to want something back. You just know it. But God says it's a free gift. And that's what grace is. And Paul talks about grace in the book of Romans. In fact, Paul uses a number of phrases in this section that we're reading, and we see some of that as well up in the reading from Abraham, that I think we have real problems with today as Christian believers. One of the problems with reading Romans is there's big words in there like sanctification. that mean? Justification, sanctification. We read these things and we skip over them most of the time. And we don't really dig into it. Now, you know, the odd Bible study that gets put together now and again talks about these phrases, tries to address them a little bit. But from Sunday school, you'd never see a Sunday school lesson based on Romans 6. Boys and girls, I want to read to you as you're sitting around a circle right now, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. For sin will have no dominion over you since you are under the law but under grace. You've been set free from sin and you've become slaves of righteousness. You wouldn't teach that in a Sunday school class. They'd just be looking at you like they tend to look at you. What? The problem is as well, though, when ministers speak on that phrase or those phrases on a Sunday morning with a bunch of adults, I get pretty much the same expression going on. When I read it myself, I kind of feel like that. What the heck is that all about? Justification, sanctification. But there's another word that Paul uses that's even smaller that has just as much difficulty, and I refer to it a lot, especially when we do our prayer of confession. It's only got three letters, and it's the word sin. We don't like that word. We don't like that word. Part of the reason that we don't like that word, Church of God, people of God, grown-ups of God, is because none of us left Sunday school. When we hear that word sin, we're still in Sunday school. And what we hear when we hear the word sin is bad moral behavior. Sin is bad moral behavior. And if your bad moral behavior means you're a bad person, and bad people go to the fiery place. Good moral behavior equals good people, and good people go to the place with clouds and harps and wings. That's the Sunday school understanding of our faith. Jesus died so we could go to a place where there's fluffy clouds and we can sit all day long and pluck on a harp with our wings. That's not really what Paul says. That's not really what the Bible says, is it? But that's our understanding very often of it. Because when we also hear the term eternal life, that's the image that comes to mind. White robe, big wings, a golden harp, and a fluffy cloud. I'm bored already. To think that's going to go on for eternity? I'm bored already. It's got electronics in it. I can search the web. I don't know. Like, I'm bored. That's not what we're talking about, grown-ups. That's not what we're talking about in Scripture. We're not talking about our Sunday school lesson anymore. If we were to talk about Abraham in Sunday school, we have a cartoon character of Abraham and a cartoon character of Isaac, and everybody's smiling. And Abraham grabs hold of his son, who's still tilted over slightly now, but he's still smiling, and he's tied up. And the angel comes out smiling and stops him. That's not what the story's like. The story's like talking about a relationship with God. How much do you trust me? God says to Abraham. And when we read the stories in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we need to read them as adults and stop with the Sunday school lessons. And I talked about this when we talked about the book of Acts at one Bible study I was at. There's a story in there of Ananias and Sapphira. You can look that up if you don't know that story. Ananias and Sapphira never taught in Sunday school because Ananias and Sapphira both got struck dead by Paul. Peter, pardon me. Ananias and Sapphira said that they would give everything that they would sell all their property and they would give everything they owned to the fledgling church. And they gave money to that fledgling church. And Peter said, you didn't give it all. Oh, yes, we did, said Ananias, the husband. You're lying to God, and he dropped dead. Bring Sapphira in. She came in and he said, you gave all the money to God? Oh, yes, I did. No, you didn't. You're lying. And she was struck dead. Not a Sunday school lesson. Hard for adults to hear that story, too. Especially when we think that, you know, the New Testament's all about God loving people. God loves people. God loves people. He's kind. He changed from the Old Testament, from that word sin, to love. He killed people in the New Testament, too. Just get over it. Look for the lesson that's there. That's why Scripture exists. Look for the lesson that's there. Jesus died to save you from sin. The free gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord is eternal life. It is not a fluffy cloud. I harp on this a little bit because we tend not to read the book of Romans in our daily devotions. It's confusing. And there's words in there, as I said, like sanctification. What does that even mean? Now, part of the research that I did this week, I wanted to find out how many Christian denominations there are. It just caused my mind, because, you know, we think of the big ones. We think of, you know, Presbyterianism, and we think of whatever. How many are there? So I went on Wikipedia. Thanks for the internet. Wikipedia is not the best place to go for resources, but I thought, well, it's a good place to start. You can see this list I have of Christian denominations. There are 345 versions of I Believe in Jesus that exist today. And that includes subsets within the Catholic Church, subsets within the Orthodox Church, and subsets within the Protestant Church. The first big divide, by the way, was not Protestantism. The first big divide was Roman Catholicism versus Orthodoxy. There were two popes at one time, one in Rome, one in Constantinople. And they didn't like each other. They didn't believe the same things. The winner of that fight, by the way, was Rome. Orthodoxy still exists, but Rome took over the most property and whatnot, so to speak. But even within the Catholic Church, the Catholic definition, there's hundreds of Catholic subsets. It's not just one. They may all sort of listen to the one pope, but they've all got their own version of Catholicism. You know, there's Pentecostal Christians. I've met them. Rolling up and down the aisles and singing songs and hallelujah. And then they take communion like a Catholic would. And they pray to the saints. And they believe in the pope. 345 versions of Christianity. And I point that out as well because the word sanctification, the word justification, the word sin, and the words believe in Jesus get meted out 345 different ways. No wonder it's confusing to people who are outside the walls of our faith. And don't kid yourself, by the way. Judaism, Hinduism, Islam, to say Buddhism? Those four big ones, they're just as broken down into those subsets as we are. There's no one Judaism. There's no one Islam. There's no one Buddhism. There's no one Hinduism. They all got their disagreements. And I've talked to you before many times when I've given examples of the Jewish faith. You know, congregations split because one says you cut your hair with scissors and the other says you cut your hair with a knife. It says so in the Bible. Off they go. Every faith has the split. It's not to be discouraging that I'm pointing these things out. It's to point out these are difficult things to work out, and we need to be working them out, people of God. We need to come to agreement and an understanding of what it is when Paul says the wages of sin is death. We need to understand that the free gift of God is eternal life. What does that mean? When I walk out this building and I'm faced with kids who are giving me a hard time and a job that's not paying me enough money. And I'm faced with other Christians who don't think the same way as me. And I'm faced with family members who don't even want to come to church. I'm going to circle back just a little bit to talk about that Sunday school experience. I've really been thinking a lot about this, especially since Stuart McDonald was here. One of the reasons I think that our children and grandchildren are not coming to church, people who went to Sunday school, when we talk about them, well, our kids all went to Sunday school. Well, most of our kids all went to Sunday school. They're still in Sunday school, but they're grown-ups. When they hear the word sin, when they hear the word sanctification, it's Sunday school and it doesn't fit real life as an adult. We need to be becoming more and more and more understanding of what God is talking about in Scripture in the context of us as adults. And in the context of our real world. And that's why I think the Reformed Church has an upside to things. Because their saying is Reformed and always reforming. The downside to that is there's always a moving target of what we believe, it seems. But the upside is that we're trying to understand in the context of what I'm going through today. And we live in a world where our religious freedoms are being threatened all the time, in a country where our religious freedoms are being threatened all the time. At one time, and it's not that long ago, and I've told a story, and just this morning, talking about going to a prison, you know, I could stand on a street corner with my guitar and a bunch of Bibles, and just no problems. But it's not quite the same anymore. Somebody might complain. That's unfair. He can't do that. That's impinging on my rights. We're at the beginning of that complaint, folks. The complaint's going to get larger as we move through, and we need to have a clear understanding of what it is to be a believer in Christ. What it is to be a Christian person in a world that we live in where Christianity is now looked at as either unnecessary or threatening, at the very worst, threatening. I said this here a couple of months ago when we were talking about some of the atrocities taking place with the Christians, the Coptic Christians, being put to death. It's hard to imagine, if you stop for just a minute and try to imagine it, somebody in this country stopping you on the street and saying, you can't go into that church. Well, you can, but if you do, you'll be arrested and probably put to death. What are you going to do? Yeah, get in the car, I guess, and go home. It's hard to imagine somebody saying, yeah, okay, I'm going in anyway. You can put me to death if you want, that's fine. And that's what the Coptic Christians are doing. Not to say that they've got it all together, not to say that they've got their faith all sorted out, because they're struggling just like we are in their context. But it's hard for us to imagine in the country in which we live to have that take place. So I do reiterate, we need to understand what it is to be a Christian person. It's that first step in doing that, is to continue doing what we're doing here on Sunday mornings. But the really big first step is to take our Bibles and read them. And when you've got a question, ask somebody. When you've got a question, do as it did in our psalm. Pray to God and look for an answer. Biggest problems that I think that we face, or challenge rather, the biggest challenge we face is finding time to read. Finding time to actually read our Bibles and get aware of the content that's in there. See, if you've been coming to church for 80 years, and some people in this building probably have, I've read that already. I know that story. If you read it again, I'll bet you there's something in there you missed. One of the big things in this story of Abraham is that it doesn't say anything about Isaac struggling. It's not even a comment about, yes, he jumped into his arms, or no, he didn't, he fought his dad. He just says he bound him and started to take him over. I bet you if you reread some of these narrative stories, you'll find that the stuff that you thought was there probably isn't there. And it's a remnant of Sunday school. And I'm not jumping all over Sunday school, because we don't want children being taught about Ananias and Sapphira when they're six and terrifying them in that respect. We want to be truthful about God's love. We want to be presenting that to these children. But we've grown up. It's time for us to take a second look now, or a third or a fourth or a fifth look, and understand that God is giving us a free gift. He's giving us a free gift of His grace, His love. And that's what makes all the difference. And I've said this again before, rather say it again. Why we do what we do in the context of our church, why we do what we do, is the love of God expressed in our lives. The grace of God given freely to all of us. It's not so that we can get on a fluffy cloud and play a harp for the rest of eternity. It's that God loved us first, and we're loving back. Whatever we can do to express that love, as Jesus is giving the disciples a clear example. Somebody knocks on your door, welcome them in. Because you know what? When they're welcomed, you're welcoming me. So we're supposed to be looking for Jesus in everything we do. Look for His face in everything we do and respond accordingly. Canada is a great place to live. Canada is a great country. Happy birthday, Canada. We experience a kind of free gift by living in this wonderful country. We have freedoms, we have peace, we have a good standard of living. But more importantly, we are the people of God, brought into God's presence by Jesus Christ and God's grace. What a great place to be. What a great place to live. What a great blessing of God. Amen. God gave the only begotten Son so that we may have eternal life through Him. Let us offer our thanksgiving with the gifts of our lives. We thank you for the many blessings that you give us from day to day, week to week, month to month, and year to year throughout our lives, Lord. We ask that you will bless this, our offering, that it can be used to your glory and to present your gospel and that message of eternal life, that free gift that you give, Lord, here in our community and in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. This is our time when we pray for other people. We've been praying at the top of the service for our country, but I will I'll give that same opportunity I've been giving from week to week for you to say a name nice and loud so that we can hear it and unite our hearts around that person in their life, whatever their need may be. Let's take our time now and we'll bow our heads in prayer. Lord, you have freed us, truly freed us, whatever that means in the context of our life. But you say in Scripture, you freed us from sin. You have brought us back into relationship with you through the body and act of raising of the body of Christ by the conquering of death. Whatever those rules are all about, Lord, and only you know in this sense, you've given us inklings of it through Scripture. We understand that we've moved from a place of death and where things end to a place where things do not end, and we're in your presence once more, all through because of Christ. Lord, we come before you at this time every week to pray for people in need. Pray for people in need in our country, in our lives, as individuals, in our life as a congregation, and in our city. We've been blessed in so many ways, Lord, and yet we know there are so much in need. There's so many people that don't understand what it is truly, Lord, to experience your grace and your love in their life. And we do pray for those people, Lord, people who don't know what it is to be a Christ follower. And Lord, we take a time now, each one of us, because everybody in this room knows someone in their life that is in true need. Whether it's a spiritual need, a big need, a small need, a physical healing, they need a job, whatever it may be, Lord, you know what's going on in these individuals' lives. We say them out loud so we can unite our minds and hearts and gather, as it says in Scripture. You're in our midst, Lord, listening to us. So Lord, we take time now and we offer these names to you. Thank you, Lord, for these names that have been offered out loud, and we thank you, Lord, for the many names that have just been thought about in people's minds this morning. Be with all these different needs. You know what the individuals need, Lord. You listen to us when we say their names and we think their names. You interact in their life in ways that only you can truly do. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us this opportunity to pray. And that you do listen, we know, even in this psalm that we read this morning, you are faithful to answer our call. And we pray this in faith and in confidence in the living Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is number 646. The title is correct in the bulletin, Lead Me, Jesus, I Will Follow, number 646. And we'll sing it through twice. 646. People of God, be encouraged that God's grace is freely given that we may live eternally with God. Understand the Scriptures. Take some time this week to read them. When you're confused, ask God. When you can, ask other people and talk about it. Come into agreement, and the Spirit of God will lead you and guide you and strengthen you. And now may the God who is three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, be with you now and always. Amen. Remind everybody to make sure you get downstairs. We've got lots of cake down there to celebrate our Canada Day, and make sure you pick up your pin. And I have a few extra little special things if anybody wants to take those with them too. I'll see you at the door. Thank you. God bless.